everyone, it's good to be here. Joking aside, I feel really encouraged this morning that actually a good part of what I'm going to share has already been communicated through a lot of the words and things that people have brought, so that's always really exciting. Some of you might have seen that, I think it was Thursday, maybe Friday, I put a question on one of the Facebook pages asking people when was the last time they used their imaginations? And I got a really varied response, actually. I was really pleased with the different things that people shared. As you might expect, a few people talked about things like daydreaming or reading books or engaging their imagination in that sort of fantasy realm. I think Kath talked about telling a bedtime story to her kids. And this kind of activity, I was reading, is actually really important for our brains. It's really important that we allow our brains occasionally to wander in this way, but often we can speak about it quite negatively. You know, we say things like, you just imagined it, meaning, oh, it's not that important, or it wasn't real. Or we say, oh, do you know what, she's such a dreamer. She just needs to get back to the real world. But I also got some other responses that showed we used our imagination in other ways. So Jules talked about trying to solve a problem at work. And I think it was some kind of machine that you couldn't actually see inside, so she had to try and work out or imagine what could be happening and therefore what the problem could be. Ruth talked about using her imagination to empathise with someone at work, to put herself in someone else's position and think what they would be feeling in that scenario. Any time that you experience a memory, you actually use your imagination. Okay, if I were to ask you what you did yesterday, for example, you probably would call to mind some pictures or perhaps a kind of mini video of what you did, and then you'd be able to describe it to me. And that requires imagination. Anytime we anticipate the future, we use our imagination. So again, a few people talked about things that they might do, projects that they might start, or what the world might look like in whether that's the near future or the distant future. And that allows us to think about the consequences of our actions and make decisions. Because our imagination really is just our brain's ability to form an image or a concept that isn't at that moment present to our senses. Okay, but the problem is that in our culture, in the world that we live in, often we are told that the only things that are real, the only things that are important, are what you can actually see or hear or touch, as in the physical world. And even things like emotions that we can't see, we're told, oh, well, that's, you know, it's got a physical cause, really. It's just chemicals in your brain that ultimately we could test for or we could examine. But I want to suggest this morning that the reason that God, or one of the main reasons that God gave us imaginations, is to be a place where we connect with spiritual realities. And I know that for some of you this is really familiar ground and you'll be really used to this idea, but sometimes people can feel a bit unsettled when you talk about using your imagination and the spiritual realm. Because there is such a strong connection with our imaginations and making things up and creating something. And you know, we don't want to be people that are creating our faith or creating our God. We want to encounter something real. So I really understand that hesitation or that anxiety. But I think about it something like this. So your imagination is a bit like a projector screen. We've got one of those behind us. And this projector screen that we've got is back projected. So there's a projector on the back wall that is projecting things forwards. But suppose I had a second projector, and that projector was about here and it was projecting backwards. Okay? And I thought about setting this up and then I got a bit scared of all the technology that might go wrong, so you know, you'll just have to work with me. But suppose there were two projectors, both projecting onto this screen. We can think of the back projector as God's projector. And he is always projecting things that are true and things that are good. But our projector, we get to choose what we project. And sometimes it's in line with God's projector and sometimes it's not. So suppose God's projector is projecting a rhino, for example, and suppose our projector is projecting a shark. Now sometimes God's image might kind of show through and sometimes our image is going to be what's more prominent. And then maybe sometimes you might get a weird combination of the two and things start to get a little bit scary. But a guy called A.W. Tozer talked about a sanctified imagination, an imagination that God has got hold of. And I think that God is continually wanting to work with us to align our projectors with his projector. And we're never going to get a completely clear image. The Bible talks about us seeing things through a glass darkly. There's always going to be some of us. It's always going to be a bit distorted. It's not going to be crystal clear. But God is wanting to work with us so that we're aligned with truth and not with the various delusions and fantasies that sometimes the world tries to slip in. And one of the things that I find really interesting, one of the big themes of Scripture, is this contrast between reality and delusion. And throughout Scripture, we see that God always, always, always deals in truth. The enemy deals in lies and delusion. And it might look good, it might look impressive, but actually it's not got a substance. He promises things, but they're not actually going to give you life. But when the Bible talks about truth, often it doesn't give us facts as we would think of them. It gives us images and stories and metaphors and parables and things that you need to use your imagination for. In fact, Jesus, if you asked him a straight question, it was quite unlikely you'd get a straight answer. Usually he would say something like, you know, well, if you want to understand this truth, you need to wrap your imagination around this story. And in fact, a third of our Bibles is written in poetry. That's quite a lot. And poetry uses images and metaphors and symbolism, and you need to use your imagination. So this morning I want us to look at one of these poems. It's one of the Psalms, Psalm 84, and this was one of the Psalms that was used, or that was sung by pilgrims on the way to Jerusalem. Okay, they didn't have MP3 players or CD players, so they used to sing as they walked up to the city. And this is one of the Psalms that they used to sing. And it has kind of implicitly in it this question of, which way are you walking? Okay, where is your journey taking you? And because it was intended to be a song, we're going to listen to it set to music. So I think, technology permitting, we'll do that just now. If you want to follow the words, they'll come up, or you might want to close your eyes and just listen. Okay, isn't that beautiful? So as we look at this psalm, if you want to follow in your Bibles at Psalm 84, there are four things that I want to look at, which I appreciate is breaking all of the sermon rules. Okay, I know you're supposed to have three, but you know, I believe you guys can cope with it. I've got faith in you. So the first thing that the psalmist talks about in this psalm is he talks about his longing for the temple. He talks about the place of gathered worship. He says, "How lovely is your dwelling place. My soul longs, even faints, for your courts." Now, we tend to think of our soul as being one part of ourselves, one aspect of us. But in the Hebrew understanding, it referred to all that you were, okay, your whole being. My whole self longs for your courts. And again, this word faints has this sense of just completely spending yourself on something. Just being so consumed by desire that you pursue it to the point of exhaustion. Pretty strong language. And then he does something really interesting. He starts talking about birds. He imagines himself in the temple. You see, the temple courts were open to the sky. They didn't have a roof on them. And so birds, as they tend to do, would swoop in and they'd find a nice little nook and cranny and they'd begin to make their nests. And the priests took the line of, well, this is God's house, and if God doesn't have a problem with it, he's not striking them dead or shooing them away, then, you know, who are we to kick them out? So they'd be left in peace to come and go as they wanted and to make their nests even under the altars if that's where they chose. And it's as if the psalmist sees himself there so vividly that he sees the swallows swooping in and out. He hears the chicks chirping in the nest. I said, oh, I wish I was like them. I wish I could come and go that freely in the temple. I wish I could make my home in some cozy corner in God's courts. Now, as Christians, we don't need to travel anywhere specific to worship God. We don't need to go to Jerusalem. We don't even have to come to church to meet with God. But we do recognize that there's something important about gathering together. There's something different about worshiping in community as opposed to by ourselves. But the incredible thing is we don't have to stay in the outer courts. You see, the temple was made up, it had several courts, and then right at the center was the Holy of Holies. And that was separated from the rest of the temple by a thick curtain, and only the high priest, and only once a year, was allowed to go into that place. And in fact, they would tie a rope around his ankle in case he died under the weight of the glory of God so they could pull him back out again. But the writer to the Hebrews says this: "Dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. Since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him." You see, at the point that Jesus was crucified, the curtain in the temple was torn in two, showing that we can now go right in to the Holy of Holies. And as with a lot of things in the Christian life, there is this now and not yet sense to it. Because one day we will see Jesus face to face. We will behold his glory with our physical eyes, and it's going to be incredible. But this writer says, right now, we can go in. Present tense, let us go in now. And I believe really strongly that the way that we do this is using what we call, in our language, what we know as our imaginations. Because what it does is it makes real to us something that we can't see with our physical eyes. Now, some of you have got alarms going off in the back of your head when I said make it real, because you're going, she's talking about pretending. She's talking about making stuff up. But you experience a distorted version of this pretty much every day. Every time you watch an advert, you do this. Okay, because what advertisers do is they don't give you facts and information, they tell you a story. They present you with a so-called reality, and they hope that you believe it enough to change what you do. What they say is, you know, oh, look at this woman, she's stunningly beautiful, and she's got a fantastic husband and a great job, and her friends are all smiling all the time, and she's got this massive house, and life is just fantastic. And your life could be like that too if you just buy this washing powder, or aftershave, or shampoo, or whatever it is that they're trying to sell you. When advertisers do it, it's delusion. I hate to be the one to break it to you, but your life is not going to be transformed by the washing powder that you buy. But when God does it, he does it with reality. Okay, because if we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, Ephesians 2:6, and if Paul is right that we with unveiled faces behold, present tense, the glory of God, 2 Corinthians 3, if those things are true, then when I see myself entering in to God's courts, when I see myself with a multitude of worshippers of all nation and races singing his praises, if I see myself dancing with Jesus or swimming in this ocean of his presence or whatever it is that looks like to me, if those verses are true, that when I do that, I'm connecting with reality. If I stand here on a Sunday and rely on my physical senses, I will think that I'm just singing at the ceiling. And that's pretending. Because that's not what we're doing. When we come to worship, we're not singing at the ceiling. But if we rely solely on our physical senses, that's what we think is happening. And if that's what we think is happening, then of course we're going to get distracted by all kinds of things, because pretty much anything is more interesting than singing at the ceiling. And you know, after a few songs, we're going to be like, guys, are we still singing at the ceiling? Do you see how important it is that we learn to use our imagination to connect with what is real, with God's presence? And when we imagine ourselves in God's presence, we're not creating something, we are connecting with something. We are learning to align our projectors with His. But we know as Christians that our whole lives are worship. Worship together is really important, but then we leave and we continue our worship. And as I said, this is a pilgrimage psalm. And throughout history, pilgrimage has been used as a metaphor for the internal journey with God. It's an external representation of the journey that we're on. The version that we listened to said, "Blessed are those who are pilgrims with hearts on a journey to you." Some of your versions might have, "Blessed are those in whose hearts are the highways to Zion or to Jerusalem." What it actually says is, "In whose hearts are the highways." And it's thought that there's almost a play on words here. He's talking about the physical highways that he's walking on, which will lead to Jerusalem, but also the highways that he set his heart on, the pilgrimage that he is committed to. The NIV says, "Blessed are those who have set their hearts on pilgrimage." Those who are committed to this journey. And if you've ever been on a pilgrimage, one of the interesting things is that the destination and the journey are equally important. Okay, the goal is not head down, let's get there as quickly as possible. You want to encounter God and others on the way. But also you're not just walking around in circles. You've chosen a destination for a particular reason. And the interesting thing about this pilgrimage is it says, as they go through the valley of weeping, these pilgrims transform it. Again, some versions will say as they go through the valley of Baca, and we don't know if that was an actual place. That word can mean balsam trees, and balsam trees grow in particularly dry and arid conditions. But also that word sounds quite similar to the word to weep. So it's another sort of play on words here. It's a dry, arid place, but also it's a place of death and weeping and desolation. And two things happen as these pilgrims pass through this region. They make it a place of springs, and the rains come. Who sends the rains? God sends the rains. So do they transform it, or does God transform it? It's kind of both, isn't it? This sense of, because these pilgrims know what it is to worship God, because they have set their hearts to be committed to this journey, God works through them to transform these desolate valleys into places of life. Guess what, guys? This requires some imagination. You see, when with your physical senses, all you see around you is a valley of desolation, is pain and destruction and difficulty, we need to ask God to show us what it would look like if this place became a place of springs. God, how do you want to transform my workplace, my home life, the life of my friends, whatever it is? Amy, in her response to the question I asked, she talked about her work with Bethany. She works with Bethany Care night shelters. And she talked about imagining the lives of those she worked with if they had no addiction, no health problems, no family breakdown. And she then prays that over them. It's an incredibly powerful way to pray for people. And the interesting thing about when Scripture talks about things that are real or things that are true, it doesn't necessarily mean what exists right now as we see it. It has this sense of things that will last. Okay, so again, Paul talks about the difference between things that are built in gold and silver and things that are built in wood and hay and straw and stubble. And he says, at the end of all things, when God's truth comes in its fullness, there are some things that are just made of hay that they're just not built for that. They can't stand the weight of his presence. It just crushes them. But things that are built in gold, they shine all the brighter. And when we look at the world around us and we are working with God to see it transformed into the vision that he has of the new creation, we're building in gold. We're building things that are going to last into eternity, things that ultimately are real. And the psalmist says that as they do this, they go from strength to strength. A few weeks ago, Colin was talking about this rhythm of worship and mission, of how we come together and we are intimate with God and we spend time focusing on him, and then we go out into the world and then we come back and then we go and then we come and then we go. And it's this rhythm that allows us to go from strength to strength. Otherwise, we'll get exhausted. We need both of these things together. So we use our imaginations to connect with God in worship and to connect with God's vision for the world around us. And then, having talked about his longing for God's courts and the journey that he needs to go on to get there, the psalmist returns to talking about the temple. But interestingly, the focus has shifted. So he was talking about resting. He was talking about being one of the birds that makes his nest in the temple. Now he's talking about working. He says, "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper than dwell in the tents of the wicked." Now this psalm is dedicated to a group called the Sons of Korah. And the Sons of Korah were a branch of the Levite tribe, kind of a clan of the Levite tribe. And the Levites were in charge of temple worship. So some of them were priests, some of them were musicians, some of them were treasurers, some of them were gatekeepers. And the Sons of Korah were mostly either musicians or doorkeepers, gatekeepers. And this was a really hard job. They were first up in the morning to open the temple for the morning sacrifices, and they were last out at night. They worked a shift pattern, and they had to be on their paying attention at all times. And it's kind of a bit like a lifeguard. Now, I was at a pool the other day, and I was looking at the lifeguard, and on first glance, it looks like a pretty easy job. Just sit there by the pool, not doing very much. And then you realise that they should be paying really close attention to everything that is going on around them. They are giving their whole focus, all of their energy, to making sure that everyone is safe. Most of the time, people don't even notice they're there. They certainly don't thank them for it. But if something goes wrong, well, on their heads be it. And it was kind of the same if you were a gatekeeper. You were responsible for making sure that no one entered the temple that shouldn't. And at the height of one of the festivals, this could be thousands and thousands of people coming and going. And the psalmist contrasts this job with dwelling in the tents of the wicked. And this word dwell has this sense of just resting, just being completely at ease, having lots of people around to do everything so you can just relax. And this is the default of the world. It's all about me. It's all about my goals, my priorities, my dreams, my comfort, my fulfillment. Everyone else, well, they're here to serve me. And actually, that is the root, that is the core of most of the lies that we are told by the world. The delusion of the enemy, the word that's used here, you know, is wickedness. The world's way of doing things is me at the center. Truth always has God at the center, and healthy relationships with others. Other people are there to work with and encourage, not step upon and use. And like the psalmist, when we come to the place of gathered worship, whether that's on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday evening or whenever it is, we can bring with us one of these two attitudes. And what the psalmist says, this is the Naomi Entwistle paraphrase, is, "I would rather work my socks off in the most menial job in the temple than be waited on hand and foot with me at the center and everything how I like it." I'm not sure I could say that with complete integrity. Would I really prefer that? You know, I sometimes catch myself saying, "Do you know what, church would be so much better if..." And what I mean is, I would prefer it if. I would be more comfortable if. I would enjoy it more if. I don't usually mean God would be glorified more. But the reason the psalmist gives is really interesting. He says, "For." because the reason I can think like this is the Lord is a sun and a shield around me. He is the source of every good thing in my life. He is the one who protects me. You see, I only need to be looking after my own interests if I think that God isn't. And he goes on to say the Lord bestows favor and honor. I think the one we listened to said he showers it on us. He's not stingy. He honors this little doorkeeper that no one even notices. God honors. He doesn't just chuck him a few coins, you know, to pay something close to his wages. He gives him unmerited blessing and favor. And if we're going to learn to serve in this way, we need to use our imaginations. You see, our imagination, this internal seeing space, this is where we hear God's invitation to serve. This is where we hear his affirmation of us. This is where he shows us what he thinks of what we're doing. And as I've said, sometimes what we see or hear can be shaped or distorted by our images of God and ourselves that we're projecting as well. So if you think that God is a hard taskmaster that just wants to work you to the ground for no reward or pay, well, maybe that's going to distort some of what you hear. If you think he is a cruel and unreasonable judge that is just waiting to catch you out on a technicality, well, maybe that's going to shape what you hear. But if we learn, if we allow God to align ourselves with the image of God of one who is loving and generous and captivatingly beautiful, then of course we can give up our deluded self-interest. We're learning to align our projectors with his. So our imaginations allow us to connect with God in worship, to see the transformed world that he wants to bring, and to find our place in the community of faith. And lastly, they allow us to commit to the journey. As I said, this psalm contains this implicit question of, which way are you walking? Where is your journey taking you? And the word walk or way, often in the Old Testament, refers to your general direction in life. And upright can mean blameless. What does it mean to walk uprightly? I do most of my walking uprightly. I don't do it lying down or on my head. But this phrase together has this sense of a committed relationship. You're committed to going in this direction. Interestingly, the Bible says that Noah was blameless, but we know he wasn't perfect. These people that are committed to the journey, who are moving in this direction, sometimes they're going to trip. Sometimes they're going to stumble. Sometimes they're going to faceplant to the biggest, muddiest puddle they can come across. But they allow God to pick them up, clean them off, and then they keep walking. You see, the interesting thing is, I don't know if you've ever noticed, but you can't walk in two directions at the same time. Okay, so Pete and I were walking last week, and if we came to a fork in the road and we looked at the map and we said, oh, is it this way or is it that way? We couldn't say, let's go both ways. Okay, I mean, we could split up, but we couldn't both walk in both directions. And human beings are always, always, whether they realize it or not, they are walking towards or they're walking away from God. They're walking more into reality or they're walking more into the delusions of the world. And the other thing about journeys is that they all require faith. So Hebrews 11 says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Okay, some translations use substance. It's something that is real to you, something that you have confidence in. Now, unless you're on a really short journey, normally you can't see your destination from where you set off. Okay? But you have to behave as though it's real. You have to act as though your destination is there. Now, I'm not talking about blind faith. Usually you've got a good reason for thinking that your destination is real. Maybe you've seen on a map, or maybe someone else has told you about it, or maybe you've even been there before. But you can't for 100% certainty know it's still there. Okay? You can't see it with your eyes, you can't hear it, but you have to behave as though it's real. You just need to be confident enough to start the journey. So again, when Pete and I were walking last week, we were walking the East Highland Way, which is a really long way. You know, there were days that I thought I wasn't going to get there. Okay, my feet were so sore. But, you know, anything could have happened. There could have been a freak snowstorm that, you know, stranded us. There could have been a bridge that was out that meant we couldn't cross a river. We could have got hopelessly lost and need to have been rescued. One of us could have had an accident. You know, when we set off in the morning, we weren't 100% sure that we were going to get there, but we knew enough to set off. And interestingly, that passage in Romans, it goes on to talk about all of these incredible men and women of the Old Testament, like Noah and Enoch and Abraham and Sarah. And it says none of them saw what they hoped for. They greeted it from afar. They moved towards it. And yes, you know, in the next life they will see it, but in their earthly lives they didn't get there. But they were committed to the journey. And I think we can apply this to our individual journey. So perhaps there's something that you think God might be calling you to, something he's shown you in here on your internal screen. And maybe you've talked about it with a few people and they think, you know, this could be what God's saying. Now, yes, you need to weigh it, you need to discern it, but at some point you're just going to have to start walking. And if you wait until you're certain, you're going to wait a really, really long time. Or maybe at the minute you're not walking with God. You know, you're just realizing that you're one of those that's been walking away. And you might still have some questions. You might not feel you understand everything, but the question is, do you know enough to want to change your direction of travel? To start walking towards God instead of away? I loved what Kerry shared this morning of us unfolding the map and just starting to walk. Journeys require faith. And I think we can also apply it to our journey together. Now, I know some of you are visitors and, you know, you're very welcome with us this morning. But if you've been here over the last couple of months, you'll have heard something of Colin and Rupert and others sharing of where they feel, where we feel God is calling us to, the journey that God is calling us on. And, you know, maybe you've got some questions and we're happy to talk about that. But, you know, can we tell you exactly what it's going to look like when we get there? Nope. Can we give you a cast iron guarantee that we are going to get there? Nope. But what we're saying is, this is where we feel God is calling us. This is what we feel God is calling us to be. Do you know enough to join us on the journey? Do you know enough to commit to walking with us, even if you're not 100% sure? Because all journeys require faith. But when we've seen something in here, when we've allowed God to capture our imagination with where we're going, with what we see and what he sees, that enables us to persevere. That gives us the faith. That gives us the substance we need to start walking. So, do you know how to use your internal projector? What has captured your imagination? Is it God? Is it the world? Is it truth? Is it delusion? Is it what's going to last? Or is it what's temporary? What I'd like to do is, I've written a short prayer, quite a simple prayer. Now, it's just asking God to sanctify our imaginations, to get hold of our imaginations and align them with what he sees, with what he wants to show us. Lord, would you sanctify my imagination? Would you teach me to use it to gaze upon you in worship? Would you use it to reveal to me your dreams and desires, both for my life and for the world around me? And would you show me the place you have for me in this community as we journey together?